Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of worship today. And we thank Thee, O God, that though many throughout this world this morning are denied this privilege, especially those who meet in Muslim countries, we bless Thee for the tremendous privilege of just gathering here to worship the Lord. And our Father, we bless Thee this morning, not only for the incarnate Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, but we thank Thee again for the written revelation of Thy will, this inspired Bible that we hold in our hands. And our Father, we pray that as we come to Thy Word this morning, that we might know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And our Father, that we pray that Thy Word will come to us with freshness and with power, that Thou wilt revive us and refresh us and encourage us and strengthen us in the things of God. And our Father, we pray that Thou wilt minister to our deepest need this morning. And our Father, we pray that we might leave this house saying, it was good for us to be here, for here we met with the Lord. We pray for that fresh, energizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we may be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, and that God's Word might have free course in our midst and be glorified for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms again this morning. We've been looking some Sunday mornings at the Hebrew hymn book, the book of Psalms. And I want you to turn with me to the psalm that we sang together, Psalm 121, the 121st Psalm. And I want to talk to you this morning on help is on the way. Help is on the way. If you look at the inscription on this psalm, at the top of the psalm, in my Bible it says, a song of degrees, or a song of accents. And there are 15 of these psalms in the Hebrew Psalter. Psalms 120 until Psalm 134. And the word degrees or accents comes from a root that means to go up, ascending as it were a stairway. You see, if you have ever been to Israel, the Jewish guide always speaks about going up to Jerusalem, because you are traveling upwards, traveling to Jerusalem, about 2,700 feet in elevation. And what would happen in these ancient days was this. These ancient pilgrims would travel up to the city of Jerusalem for the three annual feasts. And as they went up to the city of Jerusalem, as they went up by foot to this city for these three Jewish annual feasts, they would sing on the way. What would they sing? They would sing these psalms. And so let's read together Psalm 121. The psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Or, perhaps the correct rendering should be this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Because our help doesn't come from the hills. In fact, those hills that surrounded Jerusalem may on this occasion been filled with Assyrian soldiers. Those hills also were filled with idolatry and scenes of immorality. And so the psalmist is not saying, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. He's saying, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Full stop. From whence cometh my help? He gives us the answer in verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shield upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. One of the most powerful, pungent, poignant words in the English language is the word help. Help. It's the cry of a mother with four children, three dogs, two cats, and a parakeet after a week at home while her husband has been in the United States of America on a business trip. Help. It's the cry of a college student who sits down to their final examination only to discover that they've been studying the wrong chapters. Help! It's the cry of a man sitting at a table surrounded by a stack of unpaid bills, hungry children, and an empty bank account with no job in sight. Help! It's the cry of a lady who has poured out her heart into her hearth and home for 25 years, only to have the husband that she adores and loves walk in some evening and say, "I'm leaving. I've met someone else. I don't love you anymore." I wonder, have you been ever in a position where you needed help? More than that, have you ever been in a position where the only help that you could get was from the Lord? The psalmist here was in dire need. Evidently, he was in such a position and predicament that there was no other place to turn to but God. This psalm may have been written in the days of Hezekiah, when the Assyrian army was threatening not only the northern kingdom, and had taken the northern kingdom into captivity, into Assyria, but the Assyrians were threatening the southern kingdom, Judah, and the city of Jerusalem. If that were the case, there was plenty of cause for fear. It was either surrender or siege, blood and battle, unceasing war, pestilence, famine. And the surrender came at last, sacking the city by an infuriated army would follow. As I have said, as you hold up your Bible this morning, you find three important words in the top of the psalm. A song of degrees. And this psalm, along with others, was sung by the pilgrims as they would make their way up to the city of Jerusalem for the three annual feasts. You can imagine them walking up to that city with their family and their friends and enjoying their holiday travel. They were looking forward to good times in the holy city, seeing friends that they had met the previous year offering sacrifices to God. And as they journeyed to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms together. I wonder, has your family or your children ever enjoyed a sing-along during a family holiday? Wonder, have you ever as a family sung on your way to church, preparing your heart for worship? It must have been great comfort and encouragement for these pilgrims to be reminded of God's care for them. What about our spiritual pilgrimage this morning? You see, these Psalms, 15 in all, are not limited to ancient history. They contain essential truths for our journey through life as we make our way to our heavenly home. You see, the Bible never lies to us by claiming that life is easy. The Christian life has no free paths. But somehow, we have got this conception in our minds that when we face trouble, as invariably we will, we come to the conclusion that the presence of trouble implies the absence of God. A greater mistake can never be made. I want to give you three truths this morning that flew out of this psalm that will carry you through stormy seas and furious floods that you and I are inevitably going to face in life. The first one is very simple. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my provider. You see, the psalmist did what all of us do when we're in times of trouble. He looked every place but the right place. He tried everything but the right thing. He asked every person but the right person. He found every avenue a dead-end street. As I have said, most scholars agree that the rendering of verse 1 in this psalm should be changed. The psalmist is not saying that his help came from the Lord or from the hills that were probably filled with the Assyrians. He's not saying that his help came from those mountains that were the scene of idolatry. He's saying, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. And then he breaks off and he asks the question, from where does my help come from? Where am I going to find help? The answer to that problem that you and I face, our homes face, our churches face, our nation faces, our government faces, our world faces. My dear friends, our help is not going to be found in the hills of humanistic living, nor in the halls of higher learning, but in the heaven of the Holy Lord. The prophet Jeremiah had already warned the nation. He said, truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God, our is the salvation of Israel. In God is found our deliverance. My friends, we're all going to be shaken by the tremors of trouble and trial and tribulation. And when we literally feel the ground shaking beneath our feet, God will give us three things that all of us need to be overcomers. First of all, He'll give us security. Notice what the psalmist says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Can you think of anyone you would rather have as your helper than the God who created this universe? I'm talking about the God who's higher than the hills, the God who is mightier than the mountains, the God who is above all the armies, the God who is greater than all the generals. I'm talking about the God who created this world with a word and is going to cremate this world with a whisper. I'm talking about the God of whom we're told in the book of Proverbs that He's the God that formed all things. I'm talking about the God that Jeremiah wrote about. He said, ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and Thy stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for Thee. My friends, the God who created this world is the God who controls this world, who can do anything in this world, with this world, for this world, chooses to do with this world as He chooses to do. The psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Wonder this morning you realize that God is your help in time of trouble, that God is your hope in time of tragedy. If only we realize how powerful our great God is. When we come to those times when God is the only help we have, we would realize that God is the only help we need. You know what the experts tell us about our sun? They tell us that it's a ball of fire. Astronomers classify it as a moderate star. In other words, it's just an average-sized star. And yet they tell us that the sun has a diameter of 864,000 miles, but it's all gas. 2 billion tons of gas. And then they tell us there is the crushing weight of 1 million pounds of matter over every square inch of the sun's core. In fact, the only thing that keeps the core of the sun from collapsing is energy. Unbelievable floods of energy that raise the sun's internal temperature to, listen, 25 million degrees Fahrenheit. The sun consumes 657 million tons of hydrogen every second. And it has been calculated, the scientists tell us, that it has been calculated that the sun can go on burning for another 50 billion years. And yet here's the amazing thing. That massive star couldn't even cause one drop of sweat or perspiration to fall from the brow of our Lord and our God. I don't know what kind of journey you may be facing this morning. I don't know what kind of problem you may be facing. I'm certain it can seem all but insurmountable. But I want you to stand back this morning and take a fresh look at your God. I want you to stand back and take a fresh look at the God of creation. The God who created everything in the universe and sustains every atom in the universe. Now, I want you to ask yourself the question, do you think that this God of yours is up to the challenge that you're facing? The psalmist says, the Lord is my provider. He's going to give me security. If you look at verse 2, he's going to give you something else. He's going to give you stability. The psalmist says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The word to be moved literally means to slip and to slide, to stagger and to be shaken. Now you can imagine, can you not, these pilgrims making their way up to the city of Jerusalem. And some of us have made that journey many, many times in air-conditioned coaches. Here were folk and they were making their way up to the city. They were going up for the three feasts of Jehovah, and there were many dangers. How easy it would be to sprain an ankle. How easy it would be to fall. How easy it would be to just collapse under the intense heat. And my friends, every now and then, the adversities of life that land at your home may put a right flush in your face. You may stagger, but the psalmist says you'll not fall, because God will never allow your foot to be moved. There's a wonderful promise in the book of Proverbs. The writer says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the consolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. You see, the feet that are standing this morning on the rock, on the solid rock of ages, can never slip nor stumble. When others are falling like flies, the man of God who stands for God will never and can never fall. And so the psalmist is saying, listen, as I make my way up to the holy city to sing the praises of Jehovah and to sacrifice unto God, the Lord is my provider. He's going to give me security. He's going to give me stability. But that's not all. He's going to give me serenity. Look at verse 3, if you will. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I tell you, no parent can watch their child 24 hours a day, but God does. But God does. Have you heard the old saying? Out of sight, out of mind. My friend, listen. You are never out of His sight. And you are never off His mind. God knows you intimately. Aren't you glad this morning that God knows who you are? Isn't it incredible? This God who flung the stars and the galaxies into space. Isn't it incredible to know this morning that the God who made heaven and earth, He just knows you by name. Moreover, He knows the very hairs on your head by number. Now, if the Lord knows all of that, don't you think that He's up to date on the larger issues of your life? Don't you think this morning that He knows exactly how you feel and cares for you deeply? My friend, God is on watch 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 100 years a century, 10 centuries a millennium. And the reason that you should be able to sleep at night is because He doesn't. When David was being pursued by his own son Absalom, there was a wanted dead poster put on out on him, and he was to be shot on sight. Here's what he said: "I will both lay me down in peace and safety, for thou, Lord, makest me to dwell in security." Back in the days of the Second World War, when the Germans were bombing London all night and every night, and after a particularly devastating run on a certain city, the citizens of that city began to go out as dusk broke, and they began to search among the ruins for the dead and the dying and the wounded. There was a godly old grandmother they couldn't find, and they looked everywhere. And then suddenly someone found her asleep in her little bedroom. They came in and said, "Why, Mrs. Smith, how could you sleep with all of that bombing right throughout the night?" She said, "Well, it says in the Bible, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So I figured there was no need for both of us to stay up all night. And I went to bed." You ever pace the floor at night because of your children? Sure you have. You ever pace the floor at night because of some financial problem, because of some illness, because of some domestic problem, because of some business perplexity? My friends, listen, God works the night shift. He's always there when you need Him. In the loneliest, darkest hour of the night, He's there, because God never slumbers nor sleeps. And the psalmist says, "The Lord is my provider." The second thing I want you to notice here is simply this: the Lord is my protector. Do you see what the psalmist says in verse 5? Have a look at it. He says, "The Lord is thy keeper, thy shield upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." Now, several times in these verses we find the word "keep." In fact, it's used six different times in this one psalm. It simply means to guard, to protect. You see, my friends, we are vulnerable on all sides. We're vulnerable on all sides. In ancient times, the soldier had two primary weapons. He had a shield and he had a sword. But his most valued weapon, his most worthwhile weapon, was the shield, because that was his only defense. And you know something? He always held a shield on his left hand. So the most vulnerable part of his body, the most vulnerable part of his anatomy, was his right side. Do you see this morning that that's exactly where the Lord stands? He stands at our most vulnerable point. The psalmist says, "The Lord is thy shield upon thy right hand." The Lord always puts His strength at our greatest point of weakness. He deliberately takes up a position so that He can defend us no matter where the attack may come from. Sometimes that attack comes from our families. Sometimes that attack comes from our friends. Sometimes that attack comes from our foes. But the Lord is our shield. In fact, that word "shield" in the psalm can be translated "shadow." God is our shadow. You know something? Your shadow follows you every moment of the day. So the psalmist is saying, God is your shield at your right hand. That's like He's always standing at my right hand. He's always there. No matter where we go, no matter what situation we face, no matter how we feel internally, no matter who opposes us, no matter what the world and the devil and the flesh throws at us, God is always there. Is that not tremendously encouraging? You know, the American Indians had a unique way of training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, they would take that young lad, and after learning hunting and fishing and various other skills, he was put to one final test. He was taken into a dense forest, into the interior of the forest, just to spend the night on his own. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his tribe or his family. But on that night, he was blindfolded, and he was taken several miles away, and he was taken right into the denseness of the forest. And when he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of thick woods and he was terrified. And every time he heard something through the stillness of the night, every time he heard a twig or a branch snap, snap, he was just on tender hooks. He thought that some animal was ready to pounce. And after what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke. And the first rays of the sunlight entered into the forest. And looking around, the boy just saw flowers and trees and the outline of the path homeward. And then, surprised, he saw a man standing just a few feet away, and he's armed with a bow and arrow, and it was his father who had been there all night long. You see, those times when you're terrified, those periods in your life when you visualize all sorts of things are about to pounce, will you remember that the Father's by your right hand? Will you remember that the Father is by your side? He's your shade. He's your shadow upon thy right hand. We are vulnerable on all sides. And then the psalmist says we are vulnerable at all seasons. But God is able to keep us either during the day shift or during the night shift. It makes no difference to Him. Of course, this doesn't mean that obedient Christians never find themselves in difficulty or danger. That would be foolish. It doesn't mean that we'll never find emotional pain or physical pain or whatever. The things that God may permit into my life, it may hurt me, but it will never harm me. The Lord will keep us by day. The sun shall not strike thee by day. Can you imagine the intense heat going up to Jerusalem? Those of you who have been down below Jerusalem at the Dead Sea know how intense the heat is there. For when you go down to the Dead Sea, you're at the lowest point on earth. And if you want just to try how fit you are, you can climb up Masada. And when you get to the top of Masada, I can tell you the perspiration will be running out of you. And can you imagine how these pilgrims felt as they were making their way? They were subject to sunstroke. And sometimes the trials that you and I face, they're fiery trials. Peter explicitly warns us in his letter. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Sometimes it gets hot in the kitchen of life. But God never puts us in the kitchen where you cannot stand the heat. You see, God is our shade. He will keep us by day. And then the psalmist says He will keep us by night. You ever heard of being struck by the moon, of being moonstruck? You know, when this psalm was written, there were all sorts of superstitious notions concerning the moon. People believed that the moon brought dangers. People believe that the moon could be as deadly as the sun. The psalmist says, day and night, the Father is with us to shield us, to protect us from anything that would harm us. You ever suffer from night fears? Have you come to fear the night? Does the darkness of it all and the loneliness of it all hold special terrors for you? My friends, the message is this: God is great. He's powerful. He's your creator. And He will protect you in the heat of the day. And in the terrors of the night, He'll never leave your side. For the Lord is your protector. He's your shield. He's your shadow. And so the psalmist is saying, the Lord is my provider. And then he's saying, the Lord is my protector. There's a third thing I want to give you this morning. He says, the Lord is my preserver. See how the psalm ends. Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Hebrew word preserve is the same Hebrew word used for keep. But it's just a good alternative translation. Because God does more than protect us. God keeps us. He preserves us. He maintains us. And we need Him to do both. Isn't it fascinating to watch the massive security that surrounds the President of the United States? The massive numbers of Secret Service men and women that are always surrounding the President. And of course you and I know that the Secret Service is just one job. They've got to protect that man. That's their job. They've got to protect the President. But even the Secret Service cannot prevent a hackler from standing up when the President speaks, to speak out, to shout out derogatory epithets toward the President of the United States. And no amount of effort can always prevent an assassination on the President's life. And you see, likewise, my friend, God does not always prevent us from trouble, but He does promise to protect us in trouble and preserve us through trouble. Now notice what the psalmist says. He says three things here. Let me give them to you quickly. He says, the Lord will preserve us spiritually. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Now, the Hebrew word here for evil doesn't mean the evil that is done to us. This Hebrew word refers to the evil that is done by us. The Lord promises that if we follow Him, if we obey Him, if we love Him, if we keep close to His side, He will never lead us into temptation. He'll deliver us from evil, from that which is wicked, sinful, injurious. I heard about a young man one time that was asked to go to a place where, quite frankly, a Christian had no business in going. He said, I would like to. But I've got a friend who loves me very much. And I love this friend very much. And he will not go with me. And I would never go without him. And this other friend said, well, let's meet this friend. And let's reason with him. And let's encourage him. And let's ask him to go. And the man said, it's no use. I can tell you now, he won't go. Well, let's try. You may never know. Maybe he'll go. Listen, he said, I know this friend. We've been friends for a long time. I'm telling you, he'll never go. Well, said this other friend, who is this friend of yours anyhow? He said, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ was a friend to sinners, but he was an enemy to sin. He was a friend to sinners. But he was an enemy to sin. And any man who is a friend of the Lord Jesus will be the enemy of sin. And the Lord will preserve you spiritually. The psalmist says the Lord will preserve you continually. Notice what he says, thy going out and thy coming in. That's a wonderful Old Testament idiom that describes very simply the regular routines of life. Wonder, do you ever feel that you're a slave to the demands of every day? You ever feel that way? You go out, you come in. You go out, you come in. You go out, you come in. And in your darker moments, you begin to wonder, is the Lord really involved in all of this? Is God really in all of this? Does he really care about the endless treadmill of my life? Well, the psalmist says he does. And he's preserving you in your going out and in your coming in. He'll preserve you spiritually. He'll preserve you continually. And then look at the last verse. He'll preserve you eternally. He says he'll preserve my going out and coming in from this time and even forevermore. You know, that is one of the greatest one-sentence statements of eternal security in the Bible. Don't you believe this morning that you're eternally secure? Don't you? Or do you believe this nonsense that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow? How could you be saved today and lost tomorrow when the Father has loved you with an everlasting love, when the Son has redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb, when the Holy Spirit indwells you and you're an habitation of God by His Spirit from the very moment that a person is saved and born into the kingdom of God throughout time and eternity? God promises to preserve and protect His soul. You say, "Preacher, what about those times when I'm not faithful to God?" Well, let me give you some good news. Even when you're not faithful to God, He is always faithful to you. And it's His faithfulness that counts. Some years ago, a man left England and went to the United States of America. He was an Englishman, but he became an American citizen. And after a few years in the United States of America, he decided to go to Cuba to see if he could make a fortune. After he had been in Cuba a little while, civil war broke out. It was the year 1867. And this man somehow was accidentally arrested by the Spanish government as a spy, although he was not a spy. He was tried by court-martial. He was found to be guilty and he was sentenced and condemned to die. And the entire trial was conducted in Spanish. This man didn't know what was going on. He had no idea what was going on. When they told him the verdict that he'd been guilty of espionage and condemned to die, he sent for the American consul and he sent for the English consul and he laid the whole case before them, proving his innocence and asking them to protect him. After examining the case, they found out that this man, true to his word, who had been condemned to die, they found out that he was perfectly innocent. And so they went to the Spanish general and they said, "This man whom you've condemned to die is an innocent man. We demand that he be released." The Spanish general said, "He's been tried by our court system, by our law. He's been found guilty and he must die." This was back in the days when there was no electric cable, no modern communication whatsoever. These men couldn't consult with their governments. They couldn't send an email or anything like that. And the morning came when the man was to be executed. And he was brought out, sitting upon his own coffin in a cart. And he was taken to the place where he was to be shot dead. And a grave had already been dug. And they took the coffin out of that cart. And they placed that English man upon that coffin. And they took a black cap and pulled it over down over his face. And he was standing there or sitting there. And he was just ready, waiting for the Spanish soldiers to fire. But just at that precise time, the English consul rode up and the American consul rode up. And the English consul sprang out of his carriage and took the Union flag, the Union Jack, and he wrapped it around that man. And the American consul stepped out of or jumped off his horse and wrapped the stars and the stripes around them. And then turning to the Spanish officers, he said, "Fire upon those flags if you dare." They lowered their guns. They refused to fire. Because they knew that behind those two flags were the two most powerful governments on earth. I'm here to tell you, burdened believer, this morning that God has wrapped us in the flags of His grace and of His love. When friends abandon you, remember God is your provider. When foes attack you, remember God is your protector. When fears assail you, remember God is your preserver. Help is on the way. May God bless His word to our hearts.